transfigured on the mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners, through the prayers of the Theotokos, O giver of light, glory to thee.
Good evening. Welcome back to another live stream Bible study on the book of 1 Corinthians. My name is Father Athanasios Heros. I am the dean here at the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. Here at our live Bible study, we are studying 1 Corinthians, inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom while he was a priest in Antioch. As I mentioned in session one, and if you're new to our Bible study, I'll explain how to find that information in a moment. But as I explained in session one, these Bible studies, although we refer to them as homilies today, chances are this particular series from St. John Chrysostom was a series of Bible studies. And we think we know that because the structure, the verses that he follows, does not follow the daily lectionary. So St. John Chrysostom, who had church every day of the week in his day, when he was preaching in the church, he would have been preaching on the lectionary, which is the readings of the day. And so we know that way back in the 300s up until today, the lectionary has not changed. So we know from other Bible studies, for example, on his homilies on Acts and the homilies on Romans, it does follow the daily reading cycle. And so we know kind of from that these are more likely to be a Bible study series that he did, because he doesn't stop at, he stops seemingly at random places as compared to the readings of the day. So where do you find session one if you're new? Well, if you're new to our Bible study, we have two things available on our website at Be Transfigured Ministries. Our website is liveanewlifeinchrist.org. You can click on the button for Bible study on 1 Corinthians and you will see two columns. On one column, you'll see a link to all of the study guides week by week as we begin classes. So you'll see there session one, session two, and tonight is session three. You'll also see in the second column a correlating link to the videos for each of those. And so we are watching live, and part of the joy of having it live, we do have people in the room here. You don't see them, but I see their lovely faces. You might or might not hear their voices later tonight, but the joy of it here is that there's a live chat room moderated by the most talented, the most educated, and from my own life experience, the most patient moderator that I've ever had working with me, my wife, Presbytera Vasi. Yay, Presbytera Vasi. They're all giving her a bunch of applause here. But in order to participate in the chat online, you actually have to be using YouTube. So you can't be watching it from my website. So on the bottom right-hand corner of your screen, you'll click Watch on YouTube. And as long as you have a YouTube membership or whatever they call that these days, account, you'll be able to participate in the live chat. And every now and then, Presbytera will try and get my attention in the chat room. There's all sorts of things going on over there already. Then I'll work your question into our conversation the best I can. So tonight's Bible study is session three, which is homily two. So you all have that in front of you, right? Study guide for session three, and it covers homily two. And homily two covers 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. 4 through 9. So that's what we're going to read tonight, and we'll get a good idea of what has to what we can learn from there. I do want to talk again, especially for those people who are new online, and get us a better use to the structure of the study guide, right? So you all see, of course, there's the prayer for before Bible study. You can use that whenever you're reading the Bible, not just Tuesday nights. And then you'll see the text analysis, right? So the text analysis lines up to the section numbers as this particular homily has been published. Obviously, St. John Chrysostom did not use those numbers in the way he was teaching his class, teaching his Bible study. But the editors have compiled it in such a way that for ease of reference, I have broken up the analysis on the study guide to match the sections of the homily. So if you see here, for example, section one, there's two quotes for tonight. You'll find those quotes in section one on the homily. Now, I'm using a good old-fashioned book. However, and this book is from the 1800s, so it's sometimes the English is a little difficult to understand. However, there is a free translation. This exact same translation is available free online. And you'll see also a link on the study guide to that translation. Once you get there, you'll see all the homilies, so you can feel free to print them all out in advance if you want, or just download them onto your computer, whatever you choose to do. But if you're ever here in person, we'd love for you to join us in downtown Tarpon Springs here in Father Tryphon Hall. After the text analysis section, we always have a section that I like to call life application. And you'll see it tonight on page 3 of the study guide. So that's something that St. John Chrysostom does on a regular basis. And so far we've only found one, right, Deborah? Only one homily so far where he did not do this, where he takes from the analysis, maybe it's one word, maybe it's one verse, and he leaps over and does some kind of a moral teaching and some kind of a what I call life application. Because as I've said many, many times before, it doesn't matter even if we memorize the scriptures. If it does not change the way we live, it doesn't have any benefit for us. Okay? So this is why we always include this life application section. And then I have what I call the send-off. It's how he wraps up the homily, and for us, it'll send us off onto our next week. So let's go ahead and start with our prayer, and then we'll dig right in. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things which are pleasing to you. For you, Christ our God, are the light of our souls and bodies, and to you we give glory, together with your Father, who is without beginning, and your all holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, always, now, and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. So I just have to share something, a funny story. Last week, so you hear me clicking and all that kind of thing, right? Well, last week, because when we get to the life application section, I put slides up on the screen at home so they can read along with us, right? Well, I guess I forgot to change the slide, and so I went on and on and on and on and on, and they had no idea what I was talking about because the wrong slide was up there. So from now on, Presbytera, if I forget to change the camera, make sure you tell me. So, how is our homework going? Remember what our homework assignment was when we first started? Right? So I don't want this to sound like you know, true confessions, but raise your hand if you've had a chance to at least once since we've started read the entire book of 1 Corinthians. Okay, good. Well, that's a great progress. Now, leave your hand up. How many of you read it more than once since we've started? Okay, great. The more you do that, the more it just becomes part of you. Okay, and that's really important because St. Paul, knowing the entire letter, remember, he's referencing things here that he's going to talk about later, and next thing you know, he's going to talk about something he just said. And St. John Chrysostom, this stuff was all part of him. And so he goes on and he might reference something, you know, 8 chapters later that he knows is in the book and he knows is relevant. And so for us, the more we can get it into us. So for you, if you're watching at home, this is your first Bible study with us, my encouragement is that you read 1 Corinthians in its entirety one time per week without studying it, without taking notes, just reading it through to get it inside of you, to get a part of you. All right, so tonight we have chapter 1, verses 4 through 9. Do I have a volunteer to read? Anybody? All right, Maria, you raised your hand. Wonderful. 4 through 9, read the whole thing for us.
I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you by Jesus Christ, that you were enriched in everything by him in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. You will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord.
All right, thank you very much. And I know that's difficult. We have our masks on, but we're doing the best we can. So, by the way, help me remember, I'm still trying to figure out talking through this mask thing. You guys are so far away because of social distancing. If you can't hear me or if I'm speaking way louder than I think I am, just let me know and I can make that adjustment. Of course, if you're hard of hearing and you don't know that I'm talking too loudly, that's a different story. Some of us who are a little bit more seasoned in life have audio situations that we can't help. So I can't control that. But okay, so here we are, section 1. We have 2 points here in our first section. St. Paul defeats pride while exalting humility. Listen to what he says here. Let your requests with thanksgiving be made known unto God. The same also he used to do himself, teaching us to begin always from these words, and before all things to give thanks unto God. For nothing is so acceptable to God as that men should be thankful, both for themselves and for others. Right? So there's this constant sense of humility there. We're not thankful just for ourselves, but we're thankful also for others. That's something that we in America, at least, being as that our society is so overwhelmingly focused on a self, that we forget to be thankful for other people too and the gifts that they've received. Yes, turn your microphone on so they can hear. Okay, so study guide, session 3. So study guide, session 3. You're okay. We'll wait till you get there. And I just read section 1. I just read point number 1. So point number 2. The Corinthians, and therefore we, need to be reminded that grace is a gift from God. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. For he that gives thanks does so both as being well off and as an acknowledgement of a favor. Now, a favor is not a debt, nor a requital, nor a payment, which indeed everywhere is important to be said, but much more in the case of the Corinthians, who were gaping after the dividers of the church. Think about this for a moment. How many times are we tempted in our own self-righteousness to think we deserve God's grace? And both St. Paul and what Chrysostom is helping us see here is that God's grace is a total gift. It's not a payment. It's not a favor. He's He's giving us His grace, and we need to be thankful for that, right? That genuine reality that when we receive these great things from God, His grace, that is a genuine and ultimate gift from Him. We didn't earn it. We didn't do anything to deserve it. It's not on loan to us, right? And we tend, again, in our self-righteousness, we tend to think that we deserve God's blessings, right? Maybe, well, I did so many good things, I deserve God's blessings. Why haven't I received this blessing? Why haven't I received this miracle, right? We're always kind of challenging God's gift by saying how much we think that we expect it. And so Chrysostom is helping us see here that we have to have this thankfulness, this mindfulness, that it is a gift from God. It is not something that God owes us because of something we've done or said. And I think that's something that can help us in our regular life. Because remember, this is coming from, you know, the opening here, I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God. So even St. Paul is thanking God for His grace. Because even the grace we have to be thankful for. Something that we tend to forget sometimes. Okay, section 2. Again, there's 2 points here. Look at point number 3. We must make God personal. Now, before I read the quote, I want to put a little parenthesis here on one of the older arguments about English translations from the Greek. And that is whether we should call Greek you or thou. And a lot of people, not universally obviously, but a lot of people tend to believe that we should refer to God as thou because He's God. Right? We even say in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And some people say, well, we can't say you to God because that's just too personal. However, if we look at the way the original Greek addresses God, it's always in a personal tense, right? We call Him our Father. Father is not a formality, it's a personal relationship. And so when things got translated into English from the Greek, of course, originally, you know, 200 years ago in America at least, but longer than that even in Europe, what we hear today as these and thous, because it's archaic English, we associate thee and thou with a formal language because it's only ever used referring to God today, right? However, again, like back in session when I talk about translations, if you go back to when these and thous was in common practice, thee and thou and thine was the familiar usage. It wasn't the formal usage. We only associate with thee, O God, thou, O God, thy kingdom, as formal, because those words are not part of our everyday language. So we have to understand, and this goes along with this point here, we must make God personal. He's not just some distant God in heaven. He's clearly still God, and we're the creation, okay? But in our Christian relationship with Him, it's something personal. And so there's even how translation can become an element in terms of how we are referring to God. So we should always refer to Him using our common English, you and your, instead of thee and thou, because in our modern English, thee and thou is a formal tense which is not used in the original characters. Does that make sense for everybody? I'm going to close my parentheses now and move back to point number 3 here. We must make God personal. Out of great affection, He seizes on that which is common and makes it His own. As the prophets also from time to time used to say, as in Psalm 43 verse 4 and 62 verse 1, O God, my God, and by way of encouragement, he incites them to use the same language also themselves. My God, right? Not this separate, distant God, but my God, a personal relationship. Okay, so it's something that, again, it's difficult for us. Not only is God not visibly in front of our face, you know, so we have a difficulty having that intimate relationship with him. But because the scriptures sometimes, especially if you're using like the King James or what have you, this archaic use of English can sometimes lead us into this false narrative of the formality of the relationship rather than the personal relationship with God. And so Chrysostom here is reminding us, even in the book of Psalms, my God, something that we have to remember. Point number four. We should be in a state of constant thanks to God. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. Therefore, he says, not merely I give thanks, but at all times concerning you, instructing them to be thankful both always and to no one else save God only. Right? Now, again, here's four points, and we're still only in the first few words of tonight's verses. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus. In that one verse, look at how much beautiful knowledge and beautiful this wealth of information we've gathered. And I'm just picking out different pieces. If you read the whole thing, there's even more. You know, there's so much that we can gather from St. John Chrysostom and from St. Paul. I hope this is as enjoyable. I mean, it's going to be 2 years to do this whole project, but it's going to be a really inspiring thing week after week, I pray. All right, section three, point number five. We should not be puffed up that God has given us grace. Remember, the grace was given to us, right? So now Chrysostom is saying, don't be puffed up. Listen to what he says. For where grace is, works are not. Where works, it is no more grace. If therefore it be grace, why are you high-minded? Whence is it that you are puffed up? And again, there's that sense of gratitude, that sense of humility. If the grace we receive from God has nothing to do with any work that we did, why is our ego in any way, shape, or form attached to it? You're right? That's just our ego. And so St. John Chrysostom is saying, look, be like St. Paul. Be humble. Be thankful. Be realizing that this is something that we have no business being high-minded and puffed up. Again, point number six. The grace is given to us by Christ and nobody else. Which is given you, and by whom was it given? By me or by another apostle? Not at all, but by Jesus Christ. All right, so there he's like paraphrasing St. Paul. So sometimes Chrysostom does that. He has such an affinity to St. Paul. He'll like put himself in St. Paul's shoes and reword it for us to hear from a different vantage point. So as if he's saying, what? You didn't get it from me. You got it from Christ himself. Okay? The grace is from Christ himself and from no other. And that's why we have to be thankful to him. Point number seven here. The Corinthians had both knowledge and the ability to teach, but not all is the same. So listen to this point here. I think this is an interesting one. For so there are many who possess knowledge, but have not the power of speech, as those who are uneducated and unable to exhibit clearly what they have in their mind. You, says he, are not such as these, but competent both to understand and to speak. So this is coming here from, you know, verse number five, that you were enriched in everything, in all utterance and all knowledge. So So St. Paul is talking about to the Corinthians, you're smart and you could talk about it. Right? And so Chrysostom here is pointing out that they had both of these things. They had knowledge and the ability to speak, but the two are not mutually exclusive. They're not the same thing. Knowing about something is not the same thing as being able to speak about something. And there are plenty of people who know how to speak who don't know what they're talking about. And so, in this case, the Corinthians had both, but they're not mutually exclusive. I'm sorry, I couldn't resist. We all know people like that. All right, point number 8. St. Paul corrects, meaning he challenges us and corrects us, and praises at the same time. Listen to Chrysostom here. For you had the benefit of many signs, many wonders, unspeakable grace to make you receive the gospel. If, therefore, you were established by signs and grace, why do you waver? Now these are the words of one both reproving and at the same time repossessing them in his favor. So this is a wonderful tactic from both St. Paul and St. John Chrysostom. And it's really something that I think is lost. I know I struggle with it. The ability to lift someone up, and Chrysostom often points out that St. Paul does this to get their attention and to get their willingness to listen, and then he corrects them. And that's a great art that St. Paul has. He lifts us up and corrects us, because he knows that the correcting us is going to push us down a little bit. So where there's this constant lifting up, correct. Lift up, correct. And for those of you who were with our Bible study in the book of Romans, you'll see this is also a very popular technique by St. Paul, that he's constantly trying to elevate us to heaven. Right? But he doesn't want to do that on air. He wants to do it on substance. So every time he lifts us up a little bit, he always follows it, or sometimes the other way around, with a correction for fear that our ego and our self-righteous will keep puffing us up higher and higher and higher. That's why he says, don't be puffed up that you got something free from God. Right? So while he's saying, look, you have this great gift from God, so we don't get too much in ourselves, he also corrects. And it's a beautiful technique that he has, but it only works because his ultimate goal is to lift us up to heaven. St. Paul's goal, and St. John Chrysostom's goal, and the church's goal for that matter, is never just to correct us, nor is it just to lift us up and get us all puffed up. It is very specifically to lift us up to heaven. Right? So that dedication, that commitment is what makes this technique so successful. That lifting and correcting at the same time. Okay, moving on to section 4 in the homily. I want to get it in front of me so I have it. There it is. All right, there's one point here in section 4 that I want to bring out. Point number 9, St. Paul speaks in general terms and praises those who maintained the gift while graciously including those who lost it, meaning lost the gift. Another wonderful technique for St. Paul. So while he is praising the people who were successful, he very graciously lumps in everybody else. So everyone feels lifted up. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. That having in the beginning believed and obtained all gifts, for indeed they sought them earnestly, they became remiss afterwards. Or if not so, that not until all are either these things said or those. But the one to such as were amenable to his censures, the other to such as were adorned with his praises. Or we may state, in somewhat differently, that it is usual with us to call greater part the whole. So also he has spoken in this place. So he's praising everybody, knowing that really only a few people are technically worthy of the praise. And of course, Chrysostom doesn't say this, but just to point out, it's also St. Paul who reminds us that when we are united in Christ, when one suffers, we all suffer. When one is praised, we all are praised. So, in a way, he's putting into action what he teaches us elsewhere. You know, so he's told us in other letters, hey, when one person's honored, we're all honored. And so he's not just telling people that, he's actually doing it himself. And again, Chrysostom does not make that connection here. I'm making that connection from other places that we hear St. Paul. You know, when he says you're connected to each other, you're united to each other. When one member of the body suffers, we all suffer. When one is honored, we're all honored. So he's doing that exact same thing in the way he talks to the Corinthians here. I love that he puts his own teaching into motion here, right? And I think, again, Chrysostom is not saying it here. This is directly from me at this point. But it clearly, or at least in my opinion, lends to his credibility. Because he's not expecting us to act differently than he himself acts. So I think that's pretty cool. All right, section 5, point number 10. St. Paul sweetens the ears of his listeners and our ears to increase the chance of paying attention. I alluded to that already. Listen to what he says here. For whoever at the very outset speaks things unpleasant excludes his words from a hearing among the weaker. Since if the hearers be his equals in degree, they feel angry. If vastly inferior, they will be vexed. To avoid this, he begins with what seems to be praises. Now, again, because we know St. Paul, he's not filling them with empty praises, right? He's not playing mind games with them. Again, he's lifting them up, correcting them, lifting them up, correcting them. Because he knows if he just corrects you, they're going to tune out. But he doesn't make stuff up. He's not lying to them. He's not, what's the word I'm looking for? But you know what I get. You know what I'm saying, right? You get my point. It's lost in my mind here for a minute. Section 6, point number 11. Christ will return. We must wait patiently and prepared, right? Again, this is reminding us not only here where it says in verse 7, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ, but it also reminds us of Holy Week, where during Holy Week we are actively waiting for Christ to return. He will return. But we must be prepared. So listen to what Chrysostom says here. And consider his wisdom, how withdrawing them from human considerations, he terrifies them by mention of the fearful judgment seat, and thus implying that not only the beginnings must be good, but the end also. For with all these gifts and with all else that is good, we must be mindful of that day. Right? This sense that, yeah, things might be great today. That's kind of what I said in my sermon on Sunday when I said, even if we're the good soil, if we don't do anything about it, the good soil becomes bad. Right? And so we have to be prepared because Christ is returning. And there's that continual vigilance that we have to have in our Christian journey. And sometimes it helps just to remind ourselves that judgment is coming. And, you know, Christam has said this in other places, that we should not be fooled just because God doesn't punish us today, doesn't mean He won't punish us tomorrow, right? But that we have that chance, and we have to always be working to be prepared for Christ to return. Where are we on time? We're good? Yeah. Section number 7, point number 12. The Corinthians, and of course we, still waver. St. Paul sternly reminds us that we will be judged. Listen to what Chrysostom says. Here he seems to court them, but the saying is free from all flattery, for he knows also how to press them home. But he is also covertly accusing them, for to say, he shall confirm, and the word unreprovable marks them out as still wavering and liable to reproof. Right? So while warning them the judgment is coming, he's reminding them, look, you let it slip. Acknowledge it, call it what it is, let's fix it, and let's move on, and let's be ready, right, in today's kind of understanding. Next point there, point number 13. St. Paul is continually invoking the name of Christ to cure us. There's always a purpose for it. Do you see the constant repetition of the name of Christ? From whence it is plain, even to the most unobservant, that not by chance nor unwittingly he does this, but in order that by incessant application of that glorious name, he may foment their inflammation and purge out the corruption of the disease. A lot has been written over the centuries of the power of just calling on the name of Christ. In fact, it's the entire building block of the Jesus Prayer. The power of calling on the name of Jesus Christ. And St. Paul does it over and over and over again because it has healing power. The demons run away from his name, even hearing his name. And all of our challenges, so St. Paul's constantly invoking Christ. Not only does it give him, what's the word I'm looking for, credibility, but it also is a healing agent to always invoke Christ. And it also reminds us we're always in his presence. We're always in the presence of Christ. Okay, section number 8, point number 14. God has called us into communion no matter what. This is a huge one for me. Listen to this. God is faithful, i.e. true. Now, if true, what things he has promised, he will also perform. And he has promised that he will make us partakers of his only begotten Son. For to this end also did he call us. For in Romans 11:29, his gifts and the calling of God are without repentance. God has called us to communion no matter what. And this is a boiled down statement of what it means in Orthodox understanding of salvation. We will spend all eternity in communion with God, whether we like it or not. If we want to be in communion with Him, if we love being in communion with Him, then that's going to be heaven for us. If we don't want to be in communion with Him, if we hate being in communion with Him, then being in communion with Him is going to be our hell. He's called all of us to communion no matter what. Even before we sinned, He united our nature to His. He took all of humanity with himself to the throne of God. Okay? And this is St. Paul does brilliantly, especially also in Romans, when he talks about the new expected life after baptism. So here you're talking to the Corinthians where they had let things slip. So he's trying to rein them in. He's trying to bring them back into the fold, remind them, look guys, we're united to him whether we like it or not. So let's tune our hearts. Let's get our hearts ready so we actually like being there. That is our understanding of salvation boiled down into one statement. That God has called us into communion no matter what. So whether we like it or not, whether we believe Him or not, we're going to be in union with Him. And so our job is to want to be there. Right? He's not going to force us to love Him back. But we can't stop Him loving us. And His act of love is what unifies us to Himself. He brought our nature with Him when He ascended up under the throne. That's why He became human. And so this is something very important for us. And this is why we're studying, like in this case in Corinthians, so we can learn from what they did wrong. They allowed their divisions. They allowed their infighting to disrupt their journey. So let's not make the same mistakes they made, right? Let's learn from their mistakes. All right. Final point here before we go on to the life application. Point number 15. We are condemned by rejecting the calling of God. Chrysostom says, as the Jews, being called, would not receive the blessings. But this was no longer of him that called, but of their lack of sense. For he indeed was willing to give, but they, by refusing to receive, cast themselves away. Let no one therefore accuse God, for unbelief comes not of him that calls, but of those who start away from him. Right? So this is a different way of saying what I just said. Our condemnation comes by rejecting God. We're still going to be in communion with Him, but we're trying to push ourselves away. And that's what happened to the Jews, right? They didn't embrace Him. It wasn't because He didn't call them, but because they rejected Him. So this sense of God's grace, this sense of thanksgiving, this sense of gratitude, this sense of waiting for God. Let's turn now to our life application and let's see where Chrysostom sends us on our way. In the homily, it's sections 9 and 10 together combined is where Chrysostom talks about this moral living and he talks about how to live and how to react to this stuff. So I lumped it together in the study guide as one section, 9 and 10, called life application. So for those of you at home, I'm going to put it up on the screen so you can see it on the screen as well. Point number 16. God, this is a beautiful statement. God condemns by force, but blesses by free will. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. He does not use violence nor compel. For who that bids to honors and crowns and banquets and festivals drags people unwilling and bound? No one. For this is the part of one inflicting an insult. Unto hell he sends men against their will, but unto the kingdom he calls willing minds. I mean, think about that for a minute. I think that's really, what's the word I'm looking for? The nuance there, right, is he's calling us into heaven through our free will. He's not forcing us into heaven. And I don't know any of us who are going to go to hell free will. To hell, we have to get forced there. Right? I think that's really a beautiful understanding of God's love. He saves through free will, condemns through force. All right, next point. God sent many invitations to humanity. Chrysostom. Hath he not made a world that teaches his loving kindness and his power? For, as in Psalm 19:1, for the heavens, say one, declare the glory of God. Hath he not sent prophets? Hath he not been called and honored us? Hath he not done wonders? Hath he not given a law both written and natural? Hath he not sent his Son? Hath he not commissioned apostles? Hath he not wrought sins? Hath he not threatened hell? Hath he not promised the kingdom? Does he not every day make his sun to rise? Over and over and over again, he invites us to heaven. He invites us over and over and over again. You know, I think that's, you know, we could add to this. Hath he not scheduled Bible study on Tuesday nights? You know, I'm not calling myself God here, but let's face it. Every time the church gathers to learn about him, he's calling us. You know, and again, because of technology, we're very thankful. I'm thankful to all of you for allowing the camera to be here and allowing these people tonight to be watching online and to be having their conversation and asking their questions. And Presbyter is answering. She doesn't even need my advice tonight. She's got the whole thing handled. Right? Well, that's because she's so... Anyway, I got to be careful if I want to be able to get into the house tonight, so I don't want to say anything bad about her. But, I mean, over and over, Christ invites us. God invites us. You know, you'd think by now we'd listen. We'd think we'd listen by now, right? All right, next point. Humans are not naturally evil nor good. Here's an interesting point Christ helps us understand here. But it is impossible that one should ever be good by necessity. If therefore you know not what ought to be done, show it, and then we will tell you what is right to say. But if you know that uncleanness is wicked, wherefore do you not fly from the evil thing? So, again, this translation makes it difficult. The word, you know, the grammar from the 1800s is difficult sometimes to pick up. But I think the point here is, if people were naturally good or naturally evil, then we wouldn't avoid doing good things, and we would avoid doing bad things. But because we do these things by choice, I think Chrysostom's point here is that clearly that shows that we're not naturally either one. We're neither naturally good nor naturally evil, and that's the gift of free will. Because if you are naturally evil, you have no choice but to do evil. If you're naturally good, you can't do evil, and yet we do both, right? So I think that's his point here, is that that shows God's free will and God's love and not making it built in and obligatory for us, right? Does that make sense for everybody? Next point. God created us with the potential for good. Chrysostom, but you say, I am not of this sort in my bodily frame or my turn of mind. That is for want, not of power, but of will. For thus I prove that all have a certain aptness toward virtue. That which a man cannot do, neither will he be able to do through necessity he be laid upon him. But if necessity being laid upon him he is able, he that leaves it undone out of choice. Right? And I think if I remember the full quote here, he talks about, you know, things that we can't possibly do. Does he talk about flying or something? I don't know, some kind of, he talks about some kind of supernatural power here, that if it was natural for us to do that, we could do it. But since we can't, then these are not natural things, but we have the potential to do good. Right? If I'm remembering the full quote here. So, in this case, we have the potential for good. We just don't always do it. You know? But that kind of goes hand in hand with the naturally good versus the naturally evil. We have the potential for it. It's our choice whether or not we do it. All right, next point. We cannot undo what is natural. Chrysostom. Now, if things were natural, they could not change. For so we, being by nature susceptible, could never by any excursions become void of feeling. For that which is whatever it is by nature can never fall away from such its natural condition. to us, I think that should be thankful for us. We should be thankful about that. Thankful that we are not naturally condemned. Thankful that we are not naturally evil. Thankful that we aren't forced into living a certain way. That becomes free, becomes love, becomes grace. Okay? Because if it is natural, it cannot be undone. Right? And again, this is a really profound thing. It gives us all hope for salvation. It gives us all hope for salvation that we're not destined for condemnation. Right? Because sometimes, if we're being honest with ourselves, we kind of look at life and we're like, oh, you know, I get into a slump and I'm this and I'm that. And like, oh, will I ever do this? Will I ever get to heaven? Will I ever this? Well, thank God we're not naturally bound to those mistakes and that we can repent and we can, with God's grace, you know, make it the other direction. So that actually, for me, brings us a sign of hope. So that brings us to our send-off for tonight. If we have the power to do good, why don't we? And this is going to be a great quote to send us off on our next week. Since then, both from our conduct towards one another and from others' conduct to us when judged, and from the things about which we have written laws, and from the things wherein we condemn ourselves, though there be one to accuse us, and from the instances of our becoming worse through indolence, and better through fear, and from the cases wherein we see others doing well, and arriving at the height of self-command, it is quite clear that we also have it in our power to do well. Why do we, for the most part, deceive ourselves in vain with heartless pretexts and excuses, bringing not only no pardon, but even punishment intolerable? So, where does that leave us? How many times have you either used the expression or heard the expression, "Well, Father, I'm no saint"? And we use that expression to defend our lack of doing the right thing. As if there's no choice for us. Look, I'm not perfect. Give me a break. Why are you expecting me to be, right? Well, Chrysostom's point is, stop giving ourselves that excuse. That excuse is going to condemn us. We have the power to do good. It's up to us to choose to do good. Okay? We have to stop falling back and thinking that we're beyond capability of being holy. Remember, St. Paul calls us all saints. To be a saint, and I don't mean the capital S, the small s, in Greek, aios, to be not earthly in the way we think and live. All of us have the capability of being saints. Unfortunately, the devil tricks us into thinking it's beyond our control. Chrysostom is helping us realize it is absolutely in our control, and it's up to us, and it's our choice to make it happen. I think if we can take that into our next week and find ways to be good, I don't mean to get, oh, bravo, you know, way to go, but goodness in terms of holiness. Identify ways that we're choosing the worldly instead of the heavenly way. Right? Because it's up to us to do good. We are not forced to do evil, nor are we forced to do good. It is our free will. Okay? So maybe that can send us off and inspire us into the next week. Next week, session 4 will be homily 3. And that is going to cover, if anyone wants to read up in advance, chapter 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. We're going to get a whole 7 verses next week read, right? So that should bring us another section. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 through 17. And it's going to be homily 3. So for those of you here, I printed off homily 3. You can bring it with you tonight. If you're watching online, once you get to the homilies, you can see all of them there. So next week is going to be homily 3. And don't forget our homework, to do our best to read 1 Corinthians cover to cover without studying, without taking notes. Just absorb it and get it part of you. Well, that brings us to the end of another Bible study on 1 Corinthians here in Tarpon Springs, Florida. My name is Father Athanasio Seros. Until next week, God bless you, and don't forget to live a new life in Christ.
Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry. You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.